Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for our missionaries. Thank you for the prayer letters we've received. Father, we thank you for providing for their needs. But now as we turn to your word, Father, we pray that you would just speak to each one of us personally tonight as we continue looking at these things that you brought to us, the biblical position further defended, because that's what it has to come down to. We have to use your word as the final authority in our lives. No matter what people tell us, no matter maybe it's someone that we've put a lot of faith and trust in over the years and they're telling us something contrary to the word of God, we need to know the truth so that we can hold fast to it. So we need to know what the biblical position is on all fronts, not just what man says, but what your word says. So we thank you for this time, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the justice of God demands that men not be condemned to hell without any opportunity of salvation. Obviously, God is just, and he's going to give every single human being the opportunity to get saved. They choose whether or not to reject it. But Calvinists may counter that since all have sinned, God would be just in condemning all men or women to hell. He could condemn all of them. He could condemn some. And let's face it, God created us. He really does have the ability to do whatever he wishes. But a just God is going to give us the opportunity, since he made a way of salvation possible, he's going to give everyone a possibility for that. He's not going to say, oh, you can come to Christ, but you can't. That's not who God would be. If that's who God is, then he's not just. And he's not holy, and he's not righteous. He is limiting who can come. And why would his word tell us it's a whosoever gospel if there were limits to it? And so, obviously, the Calvinists are wrong in that. This argument fails when you realize Calvinism teaches that God actually caused us to sin in the first place. A God who causes men to sin and then condemns them for it would indeed be unjust. God did not cause sin. Man chose to sin against Almighty God, a holy God. Man had a choice. Go back to the Garden of Eden and say, when God said, of all of this, you can partake, except the fruit of that one tree. That fruit is off limits. Off limits. Do not eat of it. I'm thinking, everything I've read about the Garden of Eden, it was a wonderful place. Every need that man had, anything he wanted, it was all available there. Now, of course, they didn't have barbecue because there wasn't, you know, there was no killing of anything then. It wasn't until after man sinned that God killed the animal and clothed the man. But still, they had their pick of whatever was in the garden, except that fruit that was forbidden. Calvinists counter that Romans 9, 14 through 15 and 19 through 21 teach that we cannot accuse God of being unjust. However, we are not accusing God of being unjust. We are saying that Calvinist view of God is not the scriptural view of the just God of the Bible. And it's not. And I know people who attend churches that follow Calvinism and stuff, and I've had people in those churches say, well, we know that some of the stuff that's taught here isn't right, but, okay, why is there a button there? But, you know, my parents go there, or my cousins go there, or my best friend goes there, or whatever. I mean, you name it. There's all kinds of reasons. If they're not teaching the truth of the Word of God, why stay? Doesn't make sense. The love and mercy of God are diametrically opposed to a theology that teaches that God created billions of people for the very purpose of damning their souls to hell for all eternity, simply for the pleasure of His will. Doesn't sound like the God of the Bible, does it? What kind of God predestines man to damnation, causing him to sin, makes no provision for his salvation, refuses him the grace needed to believe, and then condemns him to eternity in hell for not believing? It doesn't make any sense. Far from being the loving God of the Bible, this kind of God would be a monster. Tragically, many exposed to Calvinistic theology have rejected belief in Christianity and God altogether. Some have said it would be difficult to imagine how the devil could invent a more monstrous idea of God in order to move men not to believe. Then the command for all men to repent indicates that God expects all men to be able to respond to that command. Look at Acts 17:30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." Then the universal "whosoever will may come" invitation indicates that all may respond. And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Obviously, that "whosoever" means whosoever. And then Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then turn to Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Obviously, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. So, God's not the one that's limiting people. It's man's false doctrine that says man is limited. And so, it's very important that people know the truth and not fall for the false doctrine. Then God's salvation bringing grace has appeared to all men. In Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." When God uses the word "all" in His word, He doesn't mean some. It wouldn't make sense to use the word "all" and then mean some. As I heard a man preach at a conference I went to one time, he said, "All means all." Pretty simple, right? I don't know how you can mess that one up. It's pretty inclusive. Then Scripture contains clear statements that election and predestination are based on foreknowledge. So go back to Romans, this time to chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect according to the foreknowledge. See, our problem is, and their problem is, we can't grasp the fact that God knows everything. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that God already knows what's going to happen 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. It's hard for us to grasp that God knows that. So we can't say that because of God's foreknowledge, he knows who's going to get saved. But he does. Because he does know everything. It's hard for man to think that because man, in our infinite minds, have a hard time dealing with the fact that God has our finite minds, his infinite mind. Our little knowledge, right? I tell people that we have this little tunnel vision and God sees the whole picture. We wonder, why is this happening and why is that happening? And God sees the whole thing and we're just seeing this tunnel vision and we can't figure it out. One of the things that people have a hard time figuring out, why is the war still going on in Ukraine? Why are innocent people still being murdered? They'll say, well, they're not being murdered. It's war and everybody dies in war. And no, it's murder. When you're targeting civilian targets, it's murder. It's pretty clear. Why is that going on? We have a hard time figuring that out. And all I can rest in is the fact that God knows what he's doing. People are getting saved, which is a blessing. You know, one of the reports today out of the Ukraine, there's an elderly lady living on, I think it's the 12th floor in the apartment building. And every day she hears those, he says it's like the sound of a weed eater, only louder, going overhead all the time. And she lives with that all the time. And at one point, the elevator in the building was down and she couldn't get off that 12th floor to get food, water, and there was no heat in the building. She was freezing in there. It's hard for people like that to grasp. Where is God when I'm going through all this, right? But thank God that God would see him through it. Then evangelistic and missionary zeal is often hindered and sometimes even eliminated by the belief that the elect will be saved and the non-elect will be lost no matter what we do. While this has not always been the case, it is tragically true that this has been true far too often and many souls have perished as a result. I can tell you, I've talked to people over the years and when sharing the fact that I got saved and the man who led me to the Lord, I'll never forget his name because he's special to me because of what he did. He took the opportunity that was given to him and he showed me how to get saved. And I have salvation today because he took the opportunity and took the time and showed me what I needed to know. So I could make the right choice, so I could get saved. And I've had people tell me, you were going to get saved anyway. I said, that it's kind of interesting because I have a friend of mine. He was a pastor of a church for years. Now he's back into missionary work. He was a missionary to Mexico before he went into the pastorate here in the States. And then he's back in Mexico as a missionary again. But he said while he was on deputation raising support, he said they were driving through this town and it said Missionary Baptist Church on the sign out front. So he pulled in, thinking, here would be a good place to try and get some support. And he said, He talked to the pastor afterward and said, how many missionaries do you support? He said, we don't support missionaries. He said, isn't that false advertising? He said, wouldn't you expect the Missionary Baptist Church would support missionaries? I said, well, I would have thought so. But he said, none. And the pastor told him this, those who are going to get saved are going to get saved, and those who aren't going to get saved aren't going to get saved, so why spend money on missionaries? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't get it. Why would God say go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if we weren't supposed to do that? Why would God say waste your resources sending missionaries out? I mean, why did the Apostle Paul have 3 missionary journeys that are recorded for it? Why would he do that if we weren't supposed to be missions-minded? I've said for years, churches who are not involved in mission work aren't going to survive. You need to be involved in missions. So it's kind of interesting, people's thoughts on things like that. I talked to one pastor one time, and he was all puffed up with pride and all, and telling us how wonderful they were doing with missions work. I said, how much do you guys give to missions? $1,000. I said, is that a day or a week? He said, a year. I said, you don't want to hear what the little church I pastor does. I said, how many people are in your church? He said, 300. I said, and 300 people. So in my mind, I start doing the math. 300 divided by 1,000. And I went, wow, hope they don't hurt themselves. You got to be missions-minded, folks. God said we're supposed to be involved in this work. I don't know where man gets the idea that we're not supposed to. Then unconditional election would make God a respecter of persons, while the Bible declares that he is not. Acts 10:34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's not. I've been asked questions like this. Why is it that missionaries have so many health issues? They're serving God. God's no respecter of persons. It rains on the just and the unjust. Evil and wicked people go through health issues. Godly people go through health issues. Death passes upon all mankind. Regardless if you're following God or not. It happens, folks. We have lots of missionaries that are going through a lot of health issues right now. And we'll share some more when we get to that in just a few moments. Then perseverance of the saints ignores the fact that Scripture speaks of believers committing the sin unto death. Look at 1 John 5:16. John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. First Corinthians 3:16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. On the other side, Arminianism and its conditional preservation downplay the sinfulness and inability of man to do anything to save himself. It belittles the completion of Christ's work on the cross, denies grace, makes works part of salvation, and ignores both the scores of passages which teach eternal security and the fact that even believers who commit the sin unto death are still said to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 5:5 it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus, of Lord Jesus. Then answering counter-arguments used by the Calvinist position, God is sovereign, righteous, and just. Any and everything that he does is inscrutable, perfect, fair, just, and right, even if we cannot fully understand this. Answer: this statement is absolutely true. However, this does not prove that the Scripture teaches five-point Calvinism. Since all are guilty of sin, God is just in giving mercy to some when all deserve hell. If God had not in mercy unconditionally elected some and irresistibly drawn them, all would have been justly lost. The answer to that is this teaching is primarily based upon a misunderstanding of Romans 9:11-23, especially verses 22 and 23. The context of Romans chapters 9 through 11, however, does not concern individual election or salvation. These chapters speak of God's program for the nation of Israel. This is made absolutely clear by Romans 11:28, which speaks of lost Jews who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ as enemies of the gospel, but elect of God. This argument also fails due to Calvinism's unjust teaching that God actually caused man to sin and then condemned him for it. Then Esau was rejected and Jacob was selected before their birth and not based upon any sin or righteousness on their part, according to Romans 9:10-13. Answer is true, but for what were they selected or rejected? Not for individual salvation. Once again, God is here speaking of the national election of Israel as God's chosen people. He is not speaking of individual salvation. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, was chosen, and Esau, the father of Edomites, was rejected as the promised seed of Abraham. Then those who believed were those ordained to eternal life. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The answer to that is the Calvinist assumes his own conclusion that those ordained were sovereignly chosen for this ordaining apart from foreknowledge of their response, and then irresistibly drawn to salvation. Ordaining in Scripture contradicts these assumptions. No, Jesus was ordained in Acts 17:31 because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Does this mean that he was not free to choose? Believers are ordained to bear fruit in John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Does this mean that believers are irresistibly forced to bear fruit and to do good works? Then why do we so often fail to do so? It is obvious that we are given enabling grace rather than irresistible grace for fruit bearing and good works. And the lost are ordained to condemnation. And Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Does this mean that God sovereignly chose them to rebel against him and irresistibly forced them to do so? This would make God the author of sin. No, the lost freely choose their sin and were therefore ordained to condemnation. All right, we're going to stop there because of time.